Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6 reads, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
I'm going to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be there in just a minute. Every Lord's Day, we are blessed, we're strengthened, we are reminded of the things that can slip from our mind, or if they have been where they ought to be throughout the week. This reinforces that, and in so many ways, we consider God, we consider one another. Those of you who are traveling and visiting with us and make it a priority in your travel plans to find the saints and assemble with them, you admonish us to do the same when we travel. We are encouraged by you being with us and hope that your travels continue to go well and that your time with us will encourage you as you have us. The resurrection of the Lord is on our mind each first day. That's what makes the first day of the week the Lord's Day. And so everything that we have said in song and prayer, it somehow connects back to that. There's no reason to sing. There's no reason to pray. There's no reason to eat and remember Jesus' death if he's still dead. He's just like every other man in that sense. And there's no reason to read this book if the first day of the week is not a memorial of Jesus' resurrection. With those things in our mind, there are many times in the New Testament that the Father and the Son are mentioned, but the Holy Spirit isn't. This is a series of verses. I'm not going to read these, but that's what they all have in common, especially Paul's habit when he begins a letter is some kind of greeting that involves the Father and the Son, but not the Holy Spirit. And yet, Paul himself said in Ephesians 3, verse 5, that the Holy Spirit is the one who was the source of the knowledge that he and the other apostles had. All of the holy prophets, the Holy Spirit is the one who was revealing to them the things that they received. And so this is not an accidental oversight. In fact, the Holy Spirit was the one involved in not including his name every single time that God was mentioned. So how do we learn about him? Well, of course, we just continue to read the book of Romans, or we continue reading the book of Ephesians. And as we just did, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we're reminded of the unity of the Spirit. If you desire that unity of the Spirit, then you've got to read more than just these single verses in order to know and to understand there is one Spirit. And so what has, since the Spirit is the author, the ultimate author of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, then you could say the Scripture is his autobiography. The Scripture is where the Holy Spirit reveals himself. And so as Paul tells us, there is one Spirit. The last Sunday of each month, we're going through these ones of verses 4 through 6. And so this morning, there is one Spirit. The pictures here simply reflect the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, the occasion at the baptism of Jesus when he appeared in the form of a dove, and then his power with the apostles was seen in those tongues of fire in Acts chapter 2. So these are just a few of the images that give us some insight into the Holy Spirit. So what do we learn about the one Spirit from the one Spirit? First, we learn that he is divine. He is God. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, this is where we first begin to get that idea. There's not a whole section, a whole chapter devoted to the Holy Spirit here. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then in verse 2, the Spirit is briefly mentioned as hovering, depending on your translation there. Some may even say brooding. hovering over the face of the waters. The imagery there is that of a bird hovering or fluttering. This same word is translated in another passage. And so I don't even claim to understand all of what is going on there, but just the fact that the Holy Spirit is present there in the beginning. As you continue to read the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is not just someone introduced in the New Testament. He's there in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in the book of Deuteronomy, there with the beginnings of the nation of Israel, he is introduced. Then as you go to the book of Judges, then you see the Holy Spirit mentioned a little more specifically as giving power and ability in different ways. We most often maybe think of Samson, but he's mentioned there with Gideon as well, as empowering them in their work. With the different kings, Saul was a prophet. The Holy Spirit came upon him. David, of course, in the Psalms, we know that. And then turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And on Sunday mornings, as we've been studying the book of Ezekiel, no doubt back from your study of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, how often do one of the prophets say, "The Spirit of the Lord was upon me," or the word of the Lord came to me, and the Holy Spirit is the one who is the source of that knowledge. And Peter affirms that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21, he says, "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so Peter looks back all the way from Moses forward, and even any prophets that may have prophesied and simply not have written, that any prophet who spoke, the Holy Spirit was there and involved in his work. So the Holy Spirit is there in the beginning of Scripture and forward. I mentioned a moment ago, there are a number of verses where you'll read about the Father and the Son and not the Spirit, but then there are plenty of other passages where the Holy Spirit is named right alongside the Father. Now, let's just review some of those to keep that fresh in our mind. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18, we probably all know the Father was involved in the plan and in the work of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to this earth and having his beginnings on earth within the womb of a virgin named Mary. And yet the Holy Spirit was involved in that. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And so the Father, clearly the Son, and clearly the Holy Spirit is involved. Turn to Luke chapter 3 and notice the work of the Holy Spirit alongside Jesus and the Father in Jesus' earthly work. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. The Holy Spirit is as John the Baptist baptized Jesus, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. In Matthew, in his record, it says that the Spirit alighted upon him, or just, I think that means just fluttered above his head, even maybe some similar word that's related to what is said of the Holy Spirit back in the beginning of fluttering or hovering over the face of the waters. In chapter 4 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit continues then with Jesus. He led him into the desert to be tempted. In verse 14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. In verse 18, Jesus reminds them of the prophecy that applied specifically to him, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him in the work that he had to proclaim the gospel. So the point of all these verses is that the Holy Spirit continued cooperating and working alongside Jesus. It's not that Jesus didn't have the power to do these things. Of course he did. He was God. But the Holy Spirit cooperated. Cooperated. He was a co-worker with Jesus in all that he did on earth. And I haven't always thought about that as much. Verses like John 5, 17 and 19, where Jesus says, "I don't do anything without the Father." Well, again, that's not because Jesus was only a man and didn't have any power and he needed the Father to be able to do anything. Jesus is saying, "I'm in full cooperation with the Father." And these other verses remind us Jesus was in full cooperation with the Holy Spirit. They all worked together in whatever they were doing. 1 Peter 3:18 reminds us, in the resurrection of Jesus, who raised Jesus from the dead? We say, well, Jesus said that he did in John 17. He was raising himself. He had power to raise himself from the dead. So he raised himself. Acts 2:32, Peter says God raised Jesus from the dead. So who did it, one or the other? Well, it's not or, that's right. It's and. But 1 Peter 3:17 says Jesus was put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. There may be some difference in some translations. The New King James there, though, says that he was made alive by the Spirit. Have you thought of that before? The Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' resurrection. Not because Jesus wasn't powerful enough, not because the Father needed a boost, but this is the nature of God. God works together in everything that God does. And then last, in Matthew 28 and verse 19, maybe the one we think of most often because it's as plain and simple and obvious as any. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is God? Well, Jesus sent the apostles out. They had authority because all authority had been given to him in heaven and on earth. And he sends them out, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so don't forget the Holy Spirit's authority and participation in my salvation, in your salvation. We're baptized. That's not a phrase just to be spoken. It's a concept to be understood. The Holy Spirit is involved in our salvation. And we'll look at that a little bit later. It's important to keep this concept fresh in our mind because there are many people who say, well, I believe in God and I believe there is one Spirit. But then when you start asking and learning what they believe about the Spirit, they'll say, well, the Spirit is an it, not a he. For example, the Watchtower is the publication, the official publication of the group known as the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they say the Holy Spirit is the active force of God. It's not a person. Notice, it is not a person, but is a powerful force that God causes to emanate from himself to accomplish his holy will. Well, but that doesn't fit with what we just read. He baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the active force. No, Father and Son and the Spirit. And then 2 Corinthians is one of the passages where the Spirit is also named right alongside the Father and the Son. It doesn't make sense to go person, active force. No, you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And whether you use the word Trinity or whether you choose not to use the word Trinity because it isn't in Scripture, it doesn't matter either way. The Bible teaches there is one God and Father, there's one Lord, and there is one Spirit, and He is God. But then let's go a little bit deeper from there. Not just that the one Spirit is identified as God, that He has the nature of God, the power of God, cooperating always with God. Have you ever gone through and studied, this could be a series of studies, all the different ways the Holy Spirit is identified? We can say He is God. Of course, in Scripture, He's often called Spirit, Holy Spirit. But then the list goes on. Spirit of God. He's called Holy Spirit of God. Spirit of His Son. Spirit of your Father. Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of Christ. Jesus calls Him Helper and Comforter in John chapter 14. But we're not done. He's called Spirit of Grace, of Adoption, of Glory, of Truth, of Promise, of Holiness, of Life, of Wisdom, Understanding, Counsel and Might, Knowledge, and of the Fear of the Lord. Had you thought about that much before? No, our names, whether it's a proper name or a nickname or even just a description of us, it's a concise way to learn a lot about someone. My name is David Nason Halbrook, and in those three words, there is a whole host of history and meaning wrapped up that would tell you about my ancestors on my father's side and on my mother's side, and some things that were in the mind of my parents when I was born. All of that information is wrapped up in three names. And that's really not all that important. But this is. The better you understand, well, why is this being in heaven? Why is the Father called Father? Why is that being called the Son, also called Jesus, also called Emmanuel? The better you know all the ways by which he's identified, the better you know him. The more thought that we give to, well, why is this being not just called Spirit, but why is all of this connected? What do I have to learn about him from this? If we want to spend eternity with God in heaven, I would think it would make sense. We would want to know as much about God as we possibly can now, knowing that will only be magnified in eternity with him. So what do we learn just by a simple surface? I'm not going to go into detail of all of these this morning, but what does this teach us? Why is this one, this being, just simply referred to as Spirit at its core, and then that's expanded upon? What do you learn when you think about Spirit? Well, Spirit is something, as a word, not out of him at the moment, but just Spirit is something that is unseen, is something real, but something unseen, and there's power in a spirit. Some people today claim to believe, well, if I can't see it, if I can't put it under a magnifying glass, then I don't believe in it. But did you know scientists, even they don't really believe that? In a recent study with an atheist, he told me, well, you claim something doesn't come from nothing. He told me about something called virtual particles. And when he told me, I'd never heard of it. It was over my head. So I went to do a little research, and his claim was virtual particles are things that come out of nowhere. They come into existence out of nowhere, and then they go out of existence. Well, I had my doubts, but I didn't know in the moment. And so I did a little bit of research on that, and here's what I found. This is a quote from a scientist. He says, although these particles cannot be observed individually, their existence can be demonstrated. And I went on to read and to find out, no, they don't come out of nowhere. We just don't see everything that's happening. But notice, the scientist said, there are some things we believe in that we cannot observe, but based on what we can observe, we know some things exist even when we can't observe them. Their existence can be demonstrated. And I told him later, that's a principle we can agree on. If we'll start there, then maybe we can get somewhere. That's the nature of a spirit. You can't see your spirit. I can't prove to you under a microscope that you have a spirit, or what a spirit does, but it is real. It can be demonstrated, because when I learn that the Bible is from God, when I learn that God is and God has spoken, and that I'm made in his image, okay, now I can get somewhere. And so by God being called Spirit, this reminds me, I have more in common with God than I realize. And sometimes that's part of the challenge, especially with the Holy Spirit. You know, we feel more comfortable. We feel like we understand Jesus a little bit better. Why? Because he sat somewhere, kind of like we sat somewhere. And he sat somewhere and was hot and sleepy and tired and thirsty, and Jesus wept. So Jesus did a lot of things that we do. But sometimes the Holy Spirit seems a little bit more mysterious and hard to understand, because maybe we don't always realize how many things we actually have in common with him. No, the Holy Spirit doesn't sleep. The Holy Spirit doesn't eat. The Holy Spirit doesn't get tired. But what do all spirits do? Well, all spirits know, and all spirits reason. All spirits think. All spirits understand. All spirits remember. And then spirits respond to what they see. Spirits rejoice. Spirits grieve, spirits care. See, these are things that the Holy Spirit does. These are things you do. We come to understand we actually have a whole lot more in common with the Holy Spirit than maybe we realize just by him being identified in with that single simple word. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, by being identified in these diverse ways, especially in this column, identifies the Holy Spirit as the source of the true riches, as Jesus called it. Jesus came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And Ephesians 1:3 says that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. So the spiritual blessings God makes available, you can't have them unless you're in Christ. But that verse doesn't specifically say they are from Christ. I wouldn't say they are not from Christ. But that verse just emphasizes the relationship. Spiritual blessings are in Christ. But what this does is to help us recognize every spiritual blessing that I can think of here or that we can read here helps me to recognize every spiritual blessing is from the Holy Spirit. And so think about how daily in your decisions, what role does wisdom, what role does truth play in the decisions that you make from day to day? If holiness and truth, if that's the way that you make your decisions, then you begin to recognize the daily role that the Holy Spirit has in your life. What about in your attitude from day to day? Again, what role does hope and promise have in shaping our attitude? Again, what about holiness? If holiness is a part of the mindset that I have, that's going to shape my attitude from day to day. And who is the ultimate source of that holiness, of that hope, that helps me to have the right attitude from day to day? The Holy Spirit is involved. What about in my prayers? Any of this affect my prayers? Would I even pray if I had no concept of the grace of God and of the relationship that's available because of adoption? What about my relationships in my home, with my spouse, with my children, with my siblings, whether while we're young or even later in age? How does life, how does wisdom, how does holiness shape my relationship in my home? If these are elementary, fundamental principles and values and words, what you need to realize is the Holy Spirit is the reason you have these things. And so that's one reason that we sang, Spirit, we love you. We worship and adore you, glorify your name in all the earth, so that we and that other people might have the blessings that come with knowing grace and adoption and truth and glory and holiness and life and wisdom and understanding. Without the Holy Spirit, you would have none of these. There's one Spirit, one source for these blessings, and He has a unique role in delivering these to us. There's one Spirit. He is God. We learn more that we look into the ways that He is identified. We learn more about Him. And then finally, let's consider what can we know about the Holy Spirit in the sense of what does He do today? Turn to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. What can we know the Holy Spirit does today? There is a lot of suggestion, a lot of speculation. The Holy Spirit did this, the Holy Spirit did that, the Holy Spirit told me this and that. But what are the things that we can put our finger on and know that the Holy Spirit not only has done, but what is the Holy Spirit doing today? Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. We were saved, saved by God, saved by Jesus, that's right. Saved by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit saves. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. You remember that neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers will enter the kingdom of heaven. Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, and, how does that end? And by the Spirit of our God. So, again, it's been more obvious. Jesus washes us. Jesus sanctifies us. Jesus justifies us, yes. But everything that Jesus does that's related to our salvation, Paul attributes to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit washes us. The Holy Spirit justifies us. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us. And why is that important? We have to know that because if we know the Spirit is God, then every sin is against who? Every sin is against God. Every sin I've ever committed was committed against the Holy Spirit. And so if I've sinned against someone, what do I need? I need forgiveness from whomever I have sinned against. And so the Holy Spirit participates with Jesus and with the Father in washing us from sin and being willing to forgive us of our sins against Him. And so He deserves our worship. And He today continues to save. The Holy Spirit teaches, and intentionally, that's in the present tense. Not just He taught, but think about the Holy Spirit today as a teacher. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul talking about the knowledge that he was given, that once was a mystery, but now it was being revealed. He says in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So every apostle, every prophet, Old Testament, New Testament, the Holy Spirit revealed those things to them. Peter, as we read a few minutes ago from Peter. So I can learn, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And who taught you that? Say, well, it was Joanne down in my Bible class downstairs. But who told Joanne? Well, ultimately we can say Moses did. Moses is the one who taught us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But Moses wasn't there. Who taught Moses? The Holy Spirit did. So the Holy Spirit is not still revealing things to us, but Moses can only teach me so much. I can't know through Moses that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, I can learn that from Mark, but Mark doesn't tell me that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Point is, Moses can be my teacher for some things, and Matthew can teach me some things, and the Apostle Paul, he can teach me some things. But I learn everything from the Holy Spirit. He's the ultimate source. He gave the apostles and the prophets the words that could be understood. And that's important. Any good teacher, the point is not for the teacher to be heard. That's part of it. But the teacher is teaching to be understood. So is the Holy Spirit an adequate teacher? Is He able to speak in a way that those to whom He speaks could understand? That's what Paul says in verses 3 and 4. When you read, you may understand my knowledge, the knowledge that was shared with him from the Holy Spirit. Notice and contrast that with this. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Westminster Confession. You don't necessarily need to. But it's a document, it's an official teaching that has influenced the religious beliefs of many people throughout history, our nation, and Europe as well. And notice what is said. It says, we acknowledge the inward illumination, that means like a light, makes something brighter, the inward illumination of the Spirit of God to be necessary for the saving understanding of such things as are revealed in the Word. So boil that down. You need an inward light from God in order to understand the light God has already given. The Holy Spirit spoke once, but you can't understand it. The Holy Spirit has now come help you understand what He already said. Now, that could be true if we mean, well, this passage helps to explain that passage. In that sense, it's true. That's not what this means. This is teaching the Holy Spirit has to come and help you understand the Bible. Well, wait a minute. Whatever He's going to tell me now, if He would have just said it plainly the first time, we wouldn't need this extra tutoring session. And so the point is, the Holy Spirit is a teacher. and knows how to speak in a way, according to Paul, by which when you read, you may understand. What is he doing today? The Holy Spirit is still teaching, not inwardly by some brighter light, but he's teaching us through his holy apostles and prophets. Since we're in Ephesians, I won't go in the order of this, but glance over at Ephesians 6 and verse 17. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? Well, if we put on the whole armor of God, then we have in our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this sword, and what does a sword do? Hebrews chapter 4, turn over there. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. What does a sword that isn't a literal sword, what does a sword do when that sword is words? Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience, that of the Israelites. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Sometimes because of the there being so many words, we hear words on the radio, we read, we've got a lot of books to read, we hear so many words, sometimes I think we forget the actual power and influence that words have. And what this says is God's word, it can reach and prick and identify things that nobody else can see. It's in the deepest part of who we are. It's in the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And the word of God can get in there and get in between your thoughts and your intents and stick and prick and make you feel that this is not comfortable. How does that happen? Who's responsible for that? Well, the Holy Spirit is. And that's what Jesus told the apostles in John 16. He was going to send the Spirit of truth to them, and the Spirit would convict the world. How does the Spirit convict the world? Well, through his words that are sharp, that can pierce. The Holy Spirit gave words that can prick the heart of any culture, in any place, in any age, in any time throughout the world. The things that are in the Bible can open people's eyes to who God is, but also to who they are. And so maybe you remember that happening in Acts 2, verse 37, when Peter says, "One that you've crucified, God made him both Lord and Christ." And he had explained, here's what you know from prophecy, and here's what you have seen. And when they heard this, they were what? They were cut. They were pierced to the heart. They were pricked in their heart. And who gave those words? Well, Peter and the 11. Well, they delivered them, but they were just the messenger. The Holy Spirit pricked their heart. And the Holy Spirit is still doing that today. If I read passages like Galatians 5, the works of the flesh, and then I read the fruit of the Spirit, if I read through that, and I read the works of the flesh are fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, or lewdness, well, then, if I understand what that word is, and I'm viewing pornography, well, then, that's going to stick me. That's going to cut me. That's going to prick me. Or if I read down through outbursts of wrath, or hatred, or then even I get to the end of that list where Paul says, in essence, I'm not even giving you a catalog of every potential sin. He says, and the like. So I read that, and there's some things I've been doing I know I shouldn't, and it may not be listed there, but that passage says enough to get me real. I know I shouldn't be doing what I'm doing. Well, that's not just the effect of some random set of words. These are the words the Holy Spirit gave, and in that sense, the Holy Spirit pricks us. He gets the credit for convicting and piercing even today. Again, since we're in Hebrews, go over to Hebrews chapter 10. What is the Holy Spirit doing today? Well, the Holy Spirit is witnessing today. Look at Hebrews 10, 15 through 17. And again, notice the specific tense, that some of the things that are said here are not said in the past, but in the present tense. The Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, and he mentions some things in verse 16, verse 17, then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The Hebrew writer says, or does not say, well, he witnessed in the past, but when he quotes what the Holy Spirit said in the past, he says that is his witness in the presence. In other words, his words haven't changed. His testimony hasn't changed. What he said then is still equally true today. The Holy Spirit hasn't changed his mind. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, there's a similar statement. Romans 8 and verse 16. Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness, not bore witness, past, present, bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now, a lot of people will take that and, oh, that's right, the Spirit talks to my spirit. Well, that isn't what he said. He said the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. You know, the Jews often said that let everything be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So what he says here, that the Spirit will give witness as to who is a child of God. But then, what does your spirit say about that? Does your spirit say you're a child of God or not a child of God? See, your conscience, you can give an answer. And you have an answer, and the Holy Spirit has an answer. The Holy Spirit in Scripture has revealed who is a child of God. And if you give the same, if you give an answer, and the Holy Spirit gives the same answer, now you've got two witnesses to establish that something is true. If you know what the Spirit has said about who is a child of God, if you say the same thing as the Spirit, now you've got two witnesses. Yeah, that's not the Holy Spirit saying it inwardly, revealing it privately, personally to you. It's that he's laid out the testimony of who the children of God are. Now, what do you say? Do you agree with his witness or disagree? And we know who is true. So the Holy Spirit witnesses. And then last, the Holy Spirit leads. Galatians 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5:18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's plain, simple. There is no one who is following the law who is led by the Spirit. The Spirit is still leading people today. And so think of how that fits in with everything that we've read. The Holy Spirit, as he saves, as he teaches, as he convicts, as he witnesses, then who's following and who's leading? If I'm being saved, if I'm being taught, if I'm being convinced, well then, who's the follower? I am. If you've got a follower, you have to have a leader. Who's the leader? Who is leading? The Holy Spirit. That's what he's doing today. So these are things that don't take speculation, don't take some subjective experience. Well, I had this mystical feeling. Doesn't require that at all. This is book, chapter, and verse. Here's how we can know what he is doing today. Now, as is always the case, God says this, Satan doesn't have any original objection. All Satan can do is make a counterfeit of what God has said and done. And so, unfortunately, we have to grapple and wrestle with that today, is that there are things people saying the Holy Spirit does that the Holy Spirit is not doing. Let me just remind you of a few of those that we often encounter. We know the Holy Spirit is not continuing to give revelation, but people make claims such as in this way. You probably have heard of the United Methodist Church. Well, before there was the United Methodist Church, there was just the Methodist Church. And they wrote up a discipline or an official document of their official teachings. And as they wrote that, notice what they thought about what they were writing. They said, "We have therefore expected that the discipline," that's their book, "would be administered not merely as a legal document, but as a revelation of the Holy Spirit working in and through our people." Wow, that's a lot of confidence. The Holy Spirit revealed not just the Bible, but our book about what the Bible says. Well, we know the Holy Spirit isn't doing that. Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 5, the Spirit was revealing things to His holy apostles and prophets. Not to all people of all times, and much less the Holy Spirit revealing different messages to different religious groups. That doesn't work. We know He's not doing that. Turn to Acts chapter 8. We know the Holy Spirit is not continuing to do miracles today through the hands of man. And so you'll have people on television. I haven't met them yet. There's probably people here in Fairbanks claiming, "I've got the power of the Holy Spirit." Well, if we'll learn what Simon learned in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 18, and if we'll help others to learn what Simon learned, then others can know what we know. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet He had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, then he offered money. He was trying to have the same ability. But notice, the apostles came down and prayed. But praying was not how the Holy Spirit, His miraculous abilities, were given from one to another. They prayed, but then they laid hands on them. And Simon noticed it wasn't through the laying on of the hands of a prophet like Philip. Philip was a prophet, but he didn't do that. It was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So how many apostles are there on earth to lay hands on someone to share the miraculous gifts of the Spirit? Zero. And so those miraculous gifts, we know, are not being shared. So one thing, we may not know everything, but we do know the Holy Spirit is not doing miracles through man today. And then one more. I've touched on this, but it's worth repeating because of the prevalence of this idea. We know the Holy Spirit does not add commentary to His Word. Here's how someone else said something similar to what we noted before. This might even be a little plainer. He says, "Though the Scriptures are themselves light for us, there is need for additional light or illumination so that we may clearly perceive the light. The same Holy Spirit who inspires the Scripture works to illumine the Scripture for our benefit. He sheds more light on the original light." And so maybe if you listen to religious radio, you may hear things like that. Well, you just need to spend more time in prayer and just listen and just wait for the voice of God. Or when you read the Bible, then just be still and listen. Or maybe even you've heard people say, "Well, you know, I was in a conversation with someone and I couldn't remember the verse. And then, bam, just out of nowhere, the verse popped into my head. That was the Holy Spirit." No, that's an amazing machine called the brain that sometimes is slow. All of our processors sometimes work a little bit slow. But that doesn't just happen in Bible discussions. At your workplace, how many times have you been talking to someone and, "Oh, it's on the tip of my tongue," and sometimes it comes and sometimes it doesn't? That's not a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We know that isn't the Holy Spirit because what we read already is the Holy Spirit is not revealing new things. And the way to know what the Holy Spirit has revealed is to read. Ephesians 3, 3 and 4. When you read, you may understand, Paul says, my knowledge. And for a good example of that, I won't go into it now, but read about the Ethiopian. He said, how could I understand unless someone guides me? And Philip didn't say, "Well, if you just get the illumination of the Holy Spirit, then you'll understand what he said." What did Philip do? He just taught him. He just preached to him Jesus. And he went on his way rejoicing. And so the Holy Spirit, that the subject of the Holy Spirit often raises these mystical and subjective, mysterious ideas. It shouldn't be so. We know enough about who He is. We know enough about what He is still doing today for us to know that there is one Spirit and to worship Him because He is God. We know enough to know that He deserves our attention because He has spoken. He deserves our love because He has saved us. And He deserves our submission because He is leading us. Who can do all of this for you? Your best friend on earth cannot provide much, cannot in truth even offer, much less provide all of the blessings that we have today from the Holy Spirit. Let's live in a way that glorifies His name in all of the earth and that shares the knowledge of the one Spirit with those around us by our words as we have opportunity, but also by living in the ways and the truth of the one Spirit. Spirit today saves and teaches and witnesses and convicts and directs us to the one Lord. If you're here this morning and are not living for the Spirit, not living for the Lord, if that's because you're lost and outside of the Savior because of your sin, and by faith you need to be baptized into Christ, then we invite you, the Lord invites you. If the Holy Spirit convicts and reminds you this morning that you've done that, but you have not walked in that light, you've not continued in the faith, then you've sinned and grieved the Holy Spirit, and you need His forgiveness. The Holy Spirit directs us to walk each day with the Lord. And so something we will sing will strengthen you to either turn to the Lord, return to the Lord, or determine to walk with Him this week. If we can help you in that commitment in some way, come let us know how as we stand and sing.